Scripture reading this morning from the book of Matthew, chapter 10. We're still spending some time looking at Jesus' speech here, sermon or message, a set of instructions that he gives to his disciples as he's sending them out for the first time without him to be about doing the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And in so doing, gives preparation for the witnessing church down through the ages in terms of how we should think about our work and our labors and what we should expect. So we'll pick up the reading in verse 34. Let us hear once again now the very words of God. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Let's pray together. O Lord God, we now come to this time in our worship where we would desire to hear your word and desire to know what you would have for us to do, to think, to apply. And so we confess our own neediness here. I confess my own need as the one speaking, that your grace would fill me and be sufficient for me, and that you would help me to speak. And then we would all confess our need for a special kind of ears this morning, that we might hear your voice, for we have some very challenging verses in front of us, O Lord, and we want to know what you would have for us. And so, may your word, through the miracle of your Spirit, be a powerful word for us this morning, and may it refresh and encourage and strengthen and challenge and impart new life to us today. For we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, yeah, you might be surprised that I'm actually one of these preachers that believe that if you follow Christ, that is the path to true health, wealth, and prosperity. Yeah, I actually do believe that. So I guess you could sign me up with Joel and others on television that I believe that in following Christ, there is in fact great gain. I believe that. Now, I might part company on one significant major point, and that is that I believe Jesus' teaching is that while he does indeed lead us to a life of great gain and a true health, wealth, and prosperity, that the way to that place of great gain is through the cross and following him in a willingness to take up our cross. And we are here again reminded of the topsy-turvy nature of the kingdom of God That it is in giving that we receive. It is in losing that we actually gain. And it is in dying that we live. Jesus calls us to take up our cross. Throughout this speech that he's been given to the disciples, he has encouraged his men to count the costs, told them that this following of him may cost them everything, may cost them earthly comforts, friends, family, even life itself, and that they need to be willing to count the costs. And you might wonder, well, why would anyone sign up for such an operation, given the fact that we're called to expect a certain amount of suffering? I'm reminded of the time when Ernest Shackleton was gathering a crew for his Antarctic expedition, and he put an ad in the London paper saying, "Men wanted for a hazardous journey. Small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return, doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success." And I'm told that that ad, actually thousands of young men applied. Some sense of, to give your life for a greater cause than your own, resonated. And it ought to resonate with us. That there is some wonder and glory and goodness and rightness and even fulfillment in giving our life for a cause greater than our own comfort, greater than our own selfish fulfillment, greater than our own glory and self-indulgence. And so, friends, because the kingdom of God is of great gain, let us be willing to die. And then to 3 points, to our comfort, people-pleasing, and in the end, perhaps, to life itself. Jesus has been telling the disciples throughout this discourse to expect hardship, and that it won't be easy to be a follower of Christ. So consider some of the things he's already talked about. He said, you're going to experience rejection, you're going to be handed over to councils, you're going to be flogged in synagogues, these are verses we've already covered, you're going to be arrested, you're going to appear before governors and kings, you might be put to death by your own brother or your own father, you'll be hated by others on account of me, you'll be persecuted, and you'll be killed. And now he's talking about, you know, divisions that being a follower of Christ might cause in one's own household. I would interpret that to mean it might not always feel like health, wealth, and prosperity to follow Christ. Especially in our very comfort-oriented society. I mean, think about how comfortable we are. We're perhaps the most comfortable culture in the history of cultures. We have air conditioning, we have central heating, soft beds, effective medications and painkillers, a variety of foods, some of which we call comfort foods, even though we're losing the Twinkie. But good foods out there, restaurants, entertainment, and a myriad of products in our consumeristic culture that says you really have to have this to be even more comfortable. Now, the point here is not that there's anything wrong with comfort in and of itself, but we ought to recognize that comfort can become a real idol that prevents us from really stepping out and engaging the world and living for God and helping other people the way we're called to do. Jesus says, it's somewhat of a shocking verse, isn't it? Don't think that I've come to bring peace, but a sword. And that might surprise you a little bit, because you might think, well, gee, I thought he came. I mean, isn't he called the Prince of Peace? Didn't the angels announce peace on earth and goodwill to men? Didn't Jesus even say, my peace I leave unto you? Didn't Paul talk about the peace that passes all human understanding? Isn't the book of Revelation a description of an end of perfect, blissful peace? Surely Jesus came to bring peace. He did. He truly did come to bring peace. But what he's saying here is that the acquisition of that peace comes with some pain. That his kingdom comes to deal with humanity's problem at the deepest level of our sin, our unbelief, and of even death itself, and that issue requires a sword, almost like a surgeon that would require a sword to cut open and remove a tumor. But not everybody is going to respond well to the preaching of the kingdom of God. And it might need to hurt before it heals. I mean, you think about it. There are people who, no matter how articulate you speak of your hope in the gospel, with politeness, respect, they're going to think you're nuts. They're going to think you're naive. They're gonna equate you with the Taliban. They're gonna think you're simplistic. Jesus is realistic about this. That this good news of the message of reconciliation and peace with God is not always going to be received well. And so we're cautioned here, I think, just in this first point, to recognize that following Christ should not come with the expectation of that this is going to be comfortable or easy all the time. Now, I know most of us don't live with the thought of that we're going to die for our faith. Like, I think it's really unlikely that that's going to happen to you. But we are called to do something similar, are we not? To die to the expectation of that it's always going to be easy to follow Christ. I mean, think about how this is in just a practical sense of, you're asked to be on the rotation for the nursery. Now, that's uncomfortable. You might think, okay, that would be a little uncomfortable. I would be much more comfortable just sitting in the service, because that's comfortable. I'm used to that. So, uncomfort, discomfort, comfort. How easily we choose comfort. Or, you're asked to teach Sunday school. Uncomfortable. I feel inadequate. That would put me on... uncomfortable. It's easier to sit in a Sunday school class comfortable. I think I'll go with comfort. I know I ought to get to know my neighbor better. But I might be a witness and a light to my neighbor, which means I have to talk to them. Maybe even invite them to my house for dinner. Well, now that, I'd have to clean my house. I'd have to cook a special meal. That would be uncomfortable. And Dancing with the Stars is on that night. And so that would be comfortable. And so, comfort, discomfort, comfort, discomfort. I think I'll go with comfort. You see how, and there would be myriads of examples of this, of how comfort and our pursuit of doing what's easy gets in the way of great opportunities to actually give our lives to a greater cause than ourselves. To serve other people and to be a blessing to other people and be a blessing to God and live for Him. And so what gets us out of that mode is if we come to the conviction that there is a greater comfort in giving my life to God. A greater comfort that comes from serving Him and seeking to be a blessing to other people. It's when we come to that conviction that in dying, we actually live. Okay, second point is somewhat similar, that part of this death requires a death to people-pleasing. So now he goes into this issue of, you know, I've come to bring division between a man and his father, a daughter and her mother, daughter-in-law and a mother-in-law. Now these would all be relationships where in an ideal world we would find comfort in these relationships. Right? These are some important, supportive, comforting relationships. But Jesus being very realistic, saying, you know, the word of my kingdom is going to cause division, even in these most intimate of family relationships. And notice that he says, you know, if anyone loves his father or mother more than me, he's not worthy of me. If you love your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. I mean, now think, if I were to say that, let's say I were to say to you, you know, you need to love me more than your own father or mother or son or daughter. You would think, what kind of ego trip, megalomaniac cult is this? Okay? Or if your boss said that to you, said, you know, to be a part of this company, you need to love me and love the company more than your wife, more than your daughter, more than your father or mother. Again, all kinds of red flags there. Right? What kind of grotesque, sick place is this? So why is it that Jesus gets away with this? Because of who He is. He is the Savior of the world. God in the flesh, who's come to bring redeeming grace and healing to the planet. And because of who He is deserving and worthy of your greatest allegiance. And so, if it ever comes down to, you know, following Christ, pleasing my mother, following Christ, pleasing the people in my life. Where do I come down on the scales on that one? We're called to see the greater surpassing value of the person of Christ. You know, I read this a couple of weeks ago, but I'll read it again. These are questions that are asked to someone that is thinking of following Christ in a South Asian country that's largely a Hindu. And these are the seven questions. I read this a couple weeks ago, but here they are again. First question, this is if you're even wanting to kind of sign up to be a Christian. First question, are you willing to leave home and lose the blessing of your father? Question two, are you willing to lose your job? Question three, are you willing to go to the village and those who persecute you and forgive them and share the love of Christ with them? That's question three. Question four, are you willing to give an offering to the Lord? Question five, are you willing to be beaten rather than deny your faith? Question six, are you willing to go to prison? And then question seven, are you willing to die for Jesus? That makes our membership questions seem pretty easy, doesn't it? But that not capturing something of the seriousness, right? To sign up to be a follower of Christ is worthy of our deepest allegiance. And finally, and this third point really is just a summarization of the previous points, that there really is a call to die to our own sort of self and selfish ambition. I think in our very therapeutic, very psychologically, where psychology has become very dominant and popular, for the past 100 years or so, people tend to identify that, you know, my main problem is that I have a poor self-image, that I don't think good about myself, and that's my problem. And so, of course, a lot of psychology, Dr. Phil, or anyway, they'll say, well, we need to help you feel better about yourself, okay? You feel better about yourself, and then you can overcome this problem of that you don't feel good about yourself. You know, it's interesting, if you would go back even farther than like 100 years ago, they would not have referred to this, generally, as a problem of a poor self-image, or that you don't think enough about yourself. They would identify the problem as you actually think too much about yourself. That you are preoccupied with yourself. Wouldn't this be it? Wonder if that is your issue. Do you perhaps think too much about yourself, your own reputation, your own well-being, your own pride, your own dignity? Are you obsessed with yourself? I read a quote by, this is from Madonna, the singer Madonna, in Vogue magazine not too long ago. She said, my drive in life comes, you know, the drive of Madonna's life, okay? She's answering this. The drive of my life comes from a fear of being mediocre. That is always pushing me. I push past one spell of it and discover myself as a special human being, but then I feel that I'm still mediocre and uninteresting unless I do something else. Because even though I have become somebody, I still have to prove that I am somebody. My struggle has never ended, and I guess it never will. Excuse me. It's an insatiable thing to try to feed yourself, and it is oppressive to be self-absorbed. Another example, think of the great holiday movie, It's a Wonderful Life. Now, George Bailey, at his lowest point, is when he's most self-absorbed. Think of the bar scene where he's suicidal. And he's, I'm a failure, I've lost the money, I'm going to be disgraced, I'm going to be defamed, I'm going to be shamed. He's very, very focused on me. I'm not looking good, I don't look good, I'm going to look bad. And this is what eventually drives him to suicide. And it is the intervention of Clarence that helps him to see that actually your life was wonderful when you were in fact not obsessed with yourself, when you were seeking to be a blessing to other people, when you were engaged with your wife and your children and your friends, and you were helping the needy, helping the poor. This was what made your life wonderful, when you weren't thinking about yourself and when you weren't obsessed with yourself. And so friends, how about thinking about the gospel of Christ as something that comes to us and gives us liberation and freedom from being self-obsessed? Because the gospel shifts our focus from being preoccupied with ourselves and our own comfort and our own blessing and our own prosperity and our own success, and gives us a vision of something far more beautiful. the gospel of Christ. The kingdom of God come to earth, where God is reconciling the planet to Him, where redeeming grace is being poured out, where forgiveness of sins is being proclaimed to the world. What a greater cause, what a greater glory. Y'all know the name Pat Tillman? You know this name, right? Pat, yeah. Now, if I asked you to name some other linebackers from the Arizona Cardinals, and maybe some of you might be able to do that, but a lot of you wouldn't. And there's been all kinds of famous linebackers from the Arizona Cardinals, but Pat Tillman, you might remember his name because he was a linebacker for the Arizona Cardinals who, after 9/11, signed up to be an Army Ranger and served in Afghanistan and then was tragically killed in a friendly fire incident. But you know, if you recall how that story came across in the press, here was a guy who left the glory of NFL football for something that he saw was much greater. And in his giving his life to that cause, there's his real heroism, right? I mean, he's going to be remembered as the hero who gave up and turned away from the NFL and gave his life for this other cause. That's heroic. That's worthy. That's admirable. Friends, how about this? We have an even greater cause. The cause of the kingdom of God. It is worthy of you giving your life for. Worthy of you valuing that even more than your comforts. Comforts are fine, but they're just not idols, right? Valuing the approval of other people, that's fine. But bad when it's idols. And even overcoming our addiction to ourselves. Jim Elliot said it this way, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Or the Apostle Paul said it this way, "But whatever were gains for me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And what's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth," there you have it, "of knowing Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, and consider them as dung, that I may gain Christ." There you have it. A greater vision of Christ, who our belonging to Him is great gain. Our identity in Him is great gain. What a treasure that is. The pearl of great price. Our future with Him is great gain. He is a greater comforter. He is a greater person to have approve of you. And by the way, His approval is not something you have to win, but one that comes to you by grace through His work for you. A greater self. And so in Him, the Christian finds true health, true wealth, and true prosperity. Yeah, I'm one of those health, wealth, and prosperity guys. I am. The true health, wealth, and prosperity of following Christ by the way of the cross. For whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake, he says, will find it. Amen? Let's pray. Okay, with eyes closed and heads bowed, let's just all admit that we are novices in this. And these are things easier to talk about than to live out. And so, if God has spoken to you in some way, if there's some selfishness or some addiction to your comforts, If there's some addiction to people pleasing that has in some way prevented you from being what Christ has called you to be, I'll just give you a moment of silence to think about that and pray whatever you need to pray to God this morning. Our Lord Jesus, we would confess that in and of ourselves, we truly are not worthy of you. But we thank you that the gospel comes to us at this very point. That you have atoned for our sins, and that we are accepted before you by grace. And so, Lord, as men and women who have been receivers of infinite grace, may we truly seek to live consistently with that grace. For as you have given your life for us, even for the joy set before you, enduring the cross, may we, for the joy set before us, endure the cross in giving our lives to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Christ of all my hopes, the ground. Beautiful hymn to close the service on, and that is number 518. I invite you to stand together as we sing it in closing. 518.